Have your Bibles tonight. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're looking tonight at verses 25 through 40. The title of the message tonight is All Things in Light of the Countdown. All Things in Light of the Countdown. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. If your members are going through this letter of 1 Corinthians, there's five sections in this letter corresponding to five problems in the church at Corinth. The first four chapters we looked at were dealing with factions and divisions there within the church. And these last three chapters, as we're finishing this chapter 7 tonight, chapters 5 through 7 have been dealing with sexual sins. And so we're finishing this second section tonight with the conclusion of chapter 7. But if you remember, Paul's been talking about marriage and singleness. And last week was kind of a parenthesis in verses 17 through 24 about being content with your station in life and always, but always being Christ-focused. And really what Paul was saying was, is that if you can improve your life, do it, but always be content and always be Christ-focused. And you recognize that this is in complete contrast to the way that we kind of live our life or think about our life, that really life is all about personal advancement. You're always wanting to do better. You're always wanting to get in a better position, a better station in life. You think about the American dream, is that, you know, that's kind of what it is. It's upward mobility, that you can go from middle class to be, or even move from poverty to wealth. And that's what life is really all about. And Paul's saying that's not what life is all about. That if you can move up in life, that's great. If you can improve your condition in life, your station in life, and that's great, but always be content and always be Christ-focused. That's what is most important, and that's what we talked about last week. And you can see how that applies to marriage, but it also applies to everything else. But tonight we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 40 and finishing out this chapter. And if you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll look at verses 25 through 28. It says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you." Let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, for this chapter as we've gone through it. Father, we know that this is dealing with some very specific subjects, but God, it's just been amazing to me these past few weeks going through this chapter, which is fairly lengthy and 40 verses, that God, just how illuminating this has been, God, as we're going through these scriptures, understanding what your design is in marriage and in singleness and in our marital status, and understanding your design in it and your will for it, and also understanding how to prioritize it to where it has its proper place and its proper respect, but not obsession. And God, we thank you for how your word does illuminate us on these things and gives us clarity and shows us how to properly balance our life. And God, I pray that tonight would be just a continuation of that God, you would help us to continue to learn and to grow as we're looking through these passages, God, some of which can be difficult to interpret and understand exactly what Paul was saying to the Corinthians there in the first century. But God, we pray that you would give us as much clarity as possible tonight as we look at this, that you would give us understanding and wisdom that we can apply this to each one of our lives, God. And we see that there are just tremendous lessons to be taken from this, God, as we think about how we prioritize our life and what our focus is. And so we pray that you would bless this time now, God, as we go into your word and expound your word. And we pray that you would just give us the wisdom through your Holy Spirit, God, and through your direction to do so, God, all for your honor and for your glory. It's incredible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So this is Paul's advice, as he says, now concerning virgins. This is advice to virgins or those who have never been married. Those who are engaged, those who are betrothed, but basically those who have never been married. Maybe they're seriously considering marriage, but they've never been married. Now, this is kind of a new category because, you know, we talked about marriage and singleness over the last few weeks, and Paul's addressed that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But he's talking about married and unmarried, and it seems to imply that when he was talking about unmarried previously, he's thinking about people that are divorced or people that are widowed. And Paul puts himself in that category. Maybe you've heard before that people believe that Paul had been married, but his wife had died, that he had been widowed. The reason for that is because Paul puts himself in that category with the unmarried. But those who are unmarried doesn't mean that they've never been married. It just means that they're presently single, presently unmarried. But this seems to be creating kind of a completely different category. Or he's talking specifically to those who have never been married. And so Paul is giving advice here. There's no command for Christ basically on this question. And there's people here in this room who are single, who've never been married. The question is, should you get married or should you not? And that's what Paul's addressing here. And every person in life is going to deal with this question, should you get married or should you not? And in Paul's day, as we've said before, the cultural expectation amongst Jewish people is absolutely. You know, actually, it wasn't even the expectation. You would never ask the question. Everyone's supposed to get married. Singleness was kind of seen, looked down upon to say, you know, that it was just the expectation within a Jewish culture that everyone should get married. The Greek culture, as we're finding out, especially here at Corinth, and Paul's having to address this, the expectation was to say it's better not to get married. And so you have these two opposite extremes that say that of course you're going to get married, and some saying, you know, it's a terrible decision to get married. You shouldn't get married. And so Paul is dealing with this question of should a person who has never been married, should they get married or should they not? That's the question he's dealing with primarily in this section. And that's what we're reading here. And he's saying there's no command for Christ on whether or not you should get married. So there is liberty. But Paul is giving advice about what to choose and why. So it doesn't mean that, oh, I can't make a wrong decision. Oh, no, you can definitely make a wrong decision. It may be a terrible decision to decide to remain single, depending on your circumstances. And it may be a terrible decision to decide to get married, depending on the circumstances. So you have liberty in this, but Paul is giving some advice about what to choose, and even more importantly, why to choose it. Which, as I say that, you know, I want to point out, he says, I have no command of the Lord, yet I give my judgment or I give my advice. You know, it isn't like you can just, you know, highlight this in your Bible and say, well, this is just Paul giving some advice. This isn't really authoritative. It doesn't, you know, this doesn't count. This is just some advice that Paul is giving. But I'd point out that part of the implication of that is everything else that Paul says in the New Testament isn't advice. He's not giving advice. It is God's word with apostolic authority, and it is binding. He's saying that you have to do this. This is God's word. This is God's revelation. But he's going out of his way here to explain that he's giving his advice on this question of whether or not should a person get married. It is Holy Spirit-inspired advice, and the text makes that very clear. So what Paul says is for those who are asking at Corinth, that basically the question has come up in a letter that they've sent to him. Most likely someone is saying, I'm engaged. Should I go through with the marriage or should I not? He says it's better to remain single. That's just what Paul says. He says, verse 27, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Are you currently unmarried? Yes. Then seek not a wife. Do not seek to get married. He is saying it's better to remain single. But you'll notice what he says right before then. That's important to note in verse 26. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. It's good for a man to remain a virgin or to remain unmarried, given the present distress. What does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that what's happening, so and we don't know exactly what this is referring to. When he says, based on the present distress, this could be talking about persecution, which hasn't really come in a very harsh way to Corinth yet, but it's coming. So maybe Paul's anticipating persecution, and he's saying, given the present distress, it's better to remain single. But they're probably, the context of this most likely historically is they're just coming out of a famine. There's been a famine in this area. It's over at this point. They're coming out of the famine. And so you can imagine, especially in the first century, the kind of hardships that would present in life. And so he says, you know, given the current conditions there at Corinth in 50 AD, if you're married, number one, stay married. That's a command. But if you're single, stay single. That's my advice. And it's and circumstances play a role in that decision. If so, as he's saying that, as he's saying, given the present distress, I'm saying it's good for a man, so to be. It's good for a man to remain unmarried. So what he's saying is that as you make your decision whether or not to get married, circumstances play a role in making that decision. There are better and worse times to start a family. If you choose to start a family, it's not a sin. But he's saying, given the things that are going on right now, it's going to be hard. This is very specific to the situation at Corinth in 50 AD when this letter is being written. So that's reason number one. Why? Yeah, I think that's in your questions tonight. Why did Paul say it's better not to get married? Well, reason number one is because of the present distress or what's going on in Corinth there in 50 AD, which is very, very much specific to that situation, to that time, and to that context. But this is not. Verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So what he said up to this point is that it's better for a person to remain single, given the things that are going on at that time, which is a very specific reason for why it's best not to get married at this time. To the person who's raising the question there at Corinth, he's saying it's better to remain single. But now he's talking about something that's very much universal. It's not just for Corinth in 50 AD. This is for all time here in verses 29 through 31. He's saying that everything, whether it's marriage, whether it's mourning, whether it's rejoicing, whether it's buying, all of life should be lived and viewed in light of the countdown. The countdown to what? Why do I phrase this, all things in light of the countdown tonight? That everything that we do, that the time is short, everything should be done in light of the countdown. The countdown to what? The countdown to the return of Christ. What Paul is saying is the this age that we live in, this age's days are numbered. And he's saying we need to always remember this, that my marital status doesn't define me. Your marital status doesn't define you. Your suffering doesn't define you. Your success doesn't define you. Your possessions don't define you. You are to be known as one who is awaiting and watching for the return of Christ. That's who we are as Christians. That's what defines us as Christians, is we are people who are waiting and watching for the return of Christ. We know that there is a countdown and that Christ is going to return. Everything else is secondary to that. And we think about, again, this is going to cause you to stand out in your life, because in our culture, you know, if you talk to someone and say, what's important in your life? They're going to say, well, you know, my wife, my kids, or my husband and my kids, my family, my job, my more extended family, I guess, beyond that, my job, my coworkers, my friends. They're going to rank these things as saying, these are the most important things in my life. And Paul is saying that for a Christian, at the top of that list is always going to be Christ, and we should be living our life in this world knowing that Christ, there's a countdown to his return. Everything we do, every decision we make in life should be secondary to looking for Christ to return. That's what he's saying here. It's not about our marital status. It's not about our sufferings, our successes. It's not about our possessions. It's about awaiting the return of Christ. That's what we're to be known for. Everything else is secondary to that. As we're talking about right now with Christ coming into the world, thinking about Christmas, the King has come and he is going to return. And so, I'll put it this way. Christ made the statement and said that no man knows the hour or the day that the Son of Man shall come. Not the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man, but the Father himself, God only, God the Father, knows the time. But I want you to understand that what he's saying there, it doesn't mean that, well, we don't know when it's going to happen, so just live as if it's not going to happen. What he's saying is the date is set. And ever since the day that Christ ascended, we have been counting down to that date, that time when Christ is going to return. As we're counting down to that, I'll say this, just to kind of give you, and I'm not trying to set a date or make predictions, anything like that, but just some food for thought. Approximately how long was it from the fall, according to Scripture, and to the genealogies that are given, approximately how much time passed from the fall to the flood? About 2,000 years, okay? So, I mean, you have this creation of man, probably a fairly brief period of time as far as it's indeterminate. We don't know how long they're in the garden. Probably a fairly brief period of time, but you have the creation of man, you have the fall of man, 2,000 years, and then you have the flood. What is the period of time between the flood and when Christ came? About 2,000 years. Okay, so I mean, these are major events of the fall, a major judgment where all of humanity event in the flood. Then you have another global, all of humanity event in redemption and the Redeemer coming, a major event as far as God's timetable is concerned. You have creation of the fall, you have 2,000 years, and you have the flood, this major event, this judgment of God. You have 2,000 years, you have Christ coming into the world. How long has it been? If a major event's going to happen every 2,000 years, and I'm just pointing out what has historically been the case. It's been about 2,000 years. The next 10 years will be 2,000 years since Christ ascended. I'm just saying that's something to think about. The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as those that have none, those that weep as though they weep not, those who rejoice as though they rejoice not, those that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, or those who are occupied in this world, not being preoccupied with it, not being carried away in the things that you're doing in this life, not focusing on those things, because the fashion of this world passeth away. That is referring to when Christ comes back, it all changes. This age that we live in, its days are numbered, and we need to always remember that. We need to always remember that this is temporary. Everything we do in this life is temporary. Jana and my relationship is temporary. This is a temporary marriage. Now, we think about that. I mean, it's a lifelong marriage, but that's still temporary. And this life is very short. And this is factoring in Christ's return, but then you factor in how short our life is anyway, either me going to Christ or Christ coming to me, and it's saying that all these things we think so much about, that they're going to prove irrelevant in light of eternity and the return of Christ and the age that is to come. Everything in this age is temporal. Now, what we do here has eternal implications, but it is temporal. And we're to always remember that. And that's what Paul's saying. He always brings this back as he's talking about marriage and these you know, quote-unquote big decisions in life. He's saying, don't forget how short the time is. Okay. Come on down to verses 32 through 35. So you think about it like this. If you knew Christ is going to come back in the next 10 years, would you get married? Think of it that way. And I'm not saying he's going to come back in the next 10 years, but I'm saying that, you know, just something to think about, that recognizing the reality of how short the time is and that Christ could return at any moment. He may not wait 10 years. He could return in 10 minutes. But that's what Paul is wanting to remind them of here as he's having this conversation about whether or not you should get married and these big decisions in life. And we're going to pick up the pace a little bit here. Verse 32 through 35. So Paul says, But I would have you without carefulness. And carefulness, you know, we think of that as being like kind of taking precautions and things like that. But carefulness in the King James Bible, what that's saying is without being full of care. But I would have you without being full of cares or carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin, or a woman who is married and a woman who has never been married. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, or that which is more attractive or better, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, what Paul is saying here, we've covered this in the past few weeks, this is not a qualitative difference. This is not saying that single people are better or superior Christians to married people. It sounds like that. It sounds like it's saying, well, you know, this single man cares about serving Christ. The married man cares about serving his wife. It's an either or. Or this single woman cares about serving Christ. This married woman just cares about taking care of her husband. And it's either your husband or Christ. But that's not really what Paul's saying here. He's saying it's a qualitative difference that married people can, that this is not qualitative. It's a quantitative difference that single people are not better or superior Christians. But rather what he's saying is this is practically and functionally speaking that all things considered, single people have more time and fewer distractions than married people. This is the third reason Paul is giving for why a person should remain single. Number one was that given the current circumstances there in Corinth, with probably coming out of a famine and the threat of persecution, it's better to remain single. It's not a good time to start a family. That was number one. Number two, the second reason why Paul's saying it's better to remain single is because you can be more focused on Christ, the return of Christ, if you remain unmarried. You're already kind of ahead of the game. As all of us, whether married or unmarried, we're going to be focusing upon Christ. The single person is already kind of ahead of the game, being even more focused on that Christ is going to return at any moment. That's number two. But number three is that there's fewer distractions, which is kind of tied to number two, that there's fewer distractions that functionally speaking, practically speaking, single people have more time and fewer distractions than married people. A single person can be 100% focused on the Lord. Now, I phrase that a certain way. A single person can be 100% focused on the Lord. Now, you may look around today and think, well, people choosing to remain single in our society is at an all-time high. I mean, there's a lot of people who are lifetime bachelors. A lot of men are lifetime bachelors who are choosing to remain single, okay? Choosing to not start a family, choosing not to get married. You think about somebody like George Clooney. I guess he finally got married when he was in his 50s or something like that, but he just chose singleness. And so what Paul is saying is a single person can be 100% focused on the Lord. They can be. But a lot of people today are remaining single. And this includes our culture, but it also includes within the church. A lot of people are remaining single today, but it's not for service to Christ. It's for service to themselves. It's for selfishness. So being single has the potential to be better, but it is by no means automatic. There's a lot of people who choose to be single because they would see a spouse and kids as just a burden, somebody else to take care of. I just want to take care of myself. And that's what's driving a lot of the push today to remain single, is I can be as irresponsible as I want to be, not responsible for anybody else. I just have to take care of myself. That is the wrong reason to remain single. The right reason is because it gives you the potential to better serve Christ and to serve Christ 100%. Without distractions, with all of your resources, with all of your time. We come down to verses 36 through 38. So Paul says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and needs to require. So this is somebody, again, a pretty specific situation with a couple that's betrothed, they're engaged. And so he says, if you are engaged and you feel like you're not conducting yourself the way that you should, if your fiance is getting older and is, you know, getting past the years in which she can get married and needs so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. So this is worded a little bit strange, where it almost sounds like it's bringing in a father who has a daughter who maybe is betrothed, and he's making a decision on her behalf as to whether or not she should get married or be dedicated to the Lord. But most likely this is referring to an engaged couple, a betrothed couple, as to whether or not they should get married. And what Paul is saying here, specific to engaged couples or couples, that it's best to remain unmarried. As they're seriously considering marriage, if they want his opinion, they want his advice, it's better to remain unmarried. But as time goes on, if you believe you need to get married, go for it. It's not a matter of good or bad. It's a matter of good or even better. The last two verses here, verse 39 through 40. Paul goes on and says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she abide after my judgment, or according to my advice. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So Paul is just giving one more reminder. He's saying that if you feel like you need to get married based on the circumstances that you're seeing, all the details that you're seeing, it's not a matter of good or bad. It's a matter of doing well or doing even better. And so he's saying if you do choose to get married, that's totally up to you. But remember this, it is permanent. It is a lifelong covenant that you're agreeing to. And he's saying, I think it's going to be harder for you, especially given the current circumstances, to be married. And just remember that if it gets hard, it doesn't matter. You're to remain married. It's a lifelong covenant that you're entering into. So he's reminding them of the permanence of marriage here in verse 39 as he's finishing this section. So this is advice. But Paul is also saying that it's advice from him, from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is that, if you can find better advice, go for it, but I don't think you're going to find it. When he says, this is after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So he's saying, this is advice, but it's really good advice, and you need to consider it. So the takeaway from this section, as we close tonight, from chapters 5 through 7, is to avoid sexual sin. With the emphasis not on, keeping yourself from sexual sin, but the emphasis is on the positive, rather, of glorifying God in your spirit and your body, which belong to Him. And don't be distracted or preoccupied with temporal things of this life, but be busy and get busy preparing for Christ's return. That's what matters. And don't let anything distract you from that, whatever your status in life is. But we're going to close with that tonight and break up into our groups for a time of discussion.